The people of God had waited a long time. If you're tracking with what we're reading, you're recognizing there's a story that's unfolding in these passages. A story that's unfolding of a promise that was made and then a waiting and a process. But we celebrate this year at Christmas and at this year and every year, we celebrate that the promise did come, that God did send a Savior. And that Savior was Jesus. That he had to come at some point. He had to have a beginning at some point. And so that's what we celebrate at Christmas. I'm going to try and make this plain in a short period of time. So if you've got a few minutes for me, let me try and explain the scripture passages that we're looking at, the songs that we're singing about, and why it might make sense of your life in 2018. First, I'll begin with this, a quote from Tacitus. Now, I don't quote him that often, but I do today because it's important. And just to put our conversation on historical ground, to take it out of the realm of presence, out of the realm of just sentiment, and to put the story of Christmas on historical ground. Listen to this. Who was Tacitus? Well, he was known for his analysis of historical documents, one of the most trusted ancient historians. He was a senator under Emperor Vespasian, and in his annals, written in 116 AD, he described Emperor Nero's response to the great fire in Rome and Nero's claim that the Christians were to blame. Here's what Tacitus had no reason to write about this other than to record historical fact. This is what he wrote. He said, "Consequently, to get rid of the report, Nero fastened the guilt and inflicted the most exquisite tortures on a class hated for their abominations, called Christians by the populace. Christus, from whom the name had its origin, suffered the extreme penalty during the reign of Tiberius at the hands of one of our procurators, Pontius Pilate, and a most mischievous superstition, thus checked for the moment, again broke out, not only in Judea, the first source of the evil, but even in Rome, where all things hideous and shameful from every part of the world find their center and become popular." A little dig in there, Rome, at the end, right? In this account, Tacitus confirms several historical elements of the biblical narrative. Jesus lived in Judea. Checks out with the Bible. Jesus was crucified under Pontius Pilate. That checks out with the Bible. And that he had followers who were persecuted for their faith in Christ. Now, he doesn't believe it, but he's saying, hey, this happened. There's a group of people. Jesus was a person. He had a following. He was put to death. And these people make these claims about who he is. So the fact that Jesus came to earth, in many ways, historically, is unquestionable. Now, you can question his deity, but the fact that a man named Jesus came to earth, that he lived this life, that he died this death, that's historical fact, friends. And so Jesus came to earth as a man. But when he came, and this is where I want to help you, he didn't put the world to end, did he? So what that means is we've got to make sense of this because we're celebrating something, and yet we're in a world where not everything is worth celebrating, right? You know, so that there's a sense in which what's the deal with Christians celebrating that Jesus came, and yet the world is still kind of a mess, and yet my life is still kind of a mess. How good is this good news, right? And so here's how I want to help you think about it, is that Jesus did come a first time. That's the first advent. But that also, as the Bible speaks, he's going to come a second time. That it wasn't all finished in one fell swoop. That he actually, he rose, he came, he lived a perfect life, died the death we deserve to die, was put to death on the third day, rose from the grave. He spent 40 days on earth. And then he ascended into heaven. And the Bible says he sits there at God's right hand and that one day he will return. Amen. And so we're also waiting today. We can look back and say Jesus did come, but we also are waiting today. And so what happened in his first coming, why we still celebrate, even though things aren't as we wish they were yet, is because Jesus, in his first coming, he paid the penalty for the sins of God's people. That he did everything that needed to be done that his people could be saved. And so what he did in his first coming was incredibly significant, and yet still pain in the world, right? And yet still pain in our lives. This is what we would describe as theologically as the already and not yet. And you need to understand this to understand Christianity, that Jesus already came, that he already did all that needed to be done, that his people could be saved. And yet there's a not yet element to the Christian faith, that he has not yet come back and made everything as it should be. But the Garden of Eden 2.0, right, is what's promised. The new heavens and the new earth, we don't live there yet. Right? The new heavens and the new earth is the place you were made for. It's the place you woke up. That, you know, tomorrow morning you're going to wake up with a whole lot of hope and expectation, right? And the actual place, that's a testimony to that, that you were made for more, that you have longings that aren't yet met. And you were made for the new heavens and the new earth. Your heart can't help but want more here. Because you were made for something more. You were made for the new heavens and new earth. And so what's promised is that Jesus has promised that he will come back. That the second advent, that which we were made for, all of his people will receive. So the already, Jesus has come. That's what we're celebrating. The not yet, we're looking forward to his returning. What happens at his returning is judgment. And the people who know him, those who have repented and believed and trusted in him, then spend eternity with him in the new heavens and new earth. Those who have not spend eternity apart from him. And so let me help make sense of your world if we can. I want to see to explain this. I want to say just two things. First, because Jesus came, it explains sadness. There's a reason for sadness. There's a reason to express your sadness. The world as it exists now is not perfect. And so despite the claims sometimes to the contrary, you don't have to just put a smile on everything. You don't have to act or pretend as if everything this holiday season is great. Just because the radio says it is, or the TV says it is, or your family says it is, or your friends say it should be, you do not have to pretend as if everything is great. Because the reality is that we live in a fallen world, a world marked by sin, a world where sin in us and sin in the world continues to impact us. It's as if we live in a house in the north side that's been ruined. Have you seen these houses boarded up? It used to be, it was glorious at one point, but at some point it fell into disrepair. And it's still inhabitable, but it's not what it was made to be. That's the world we live in today. And so, are you sad this Christmas? Are you sad? Is there somebody that you wish was here that isn't here? Is there something that you wish was true this Christmas? You thought for sure by Christmas 2018 that this something was going to be true, and it's not true yet. Is there something that in your heart is pulling, and you know, hey, this, I wanted more than this. I didn't want this to be this way. Something you thought would be different, somebody you thought would be here. Friends, I want to hold out to you that Christmas doesn't say you just have to put a smile on. It says you can be honest about the difficulties of this life. You can be honest about the difficulties in your life. And the Bible actually says in Matthew 5:4, we don't actually have to just try and hold it all together, but blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. And that feels important to say in this season, doesn't it? Because some of us are really lonely. Some of us are really hurting. Some of us, the difficulties in our life are times 10 today, right? And tomorrow. And it feels important to say that. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Because Jesus came, you can be honest about your sadness. You don't have to pretend. Second, is this, is because Jesus came, there's a reason for hope. There's a reason for hope. What Christians celebrate this time of year is that Jesus really came, and that though sin continues to be a part of our lives and a part of our world, we can still have hope. Christians are to stare at the brokenness of the world and be honest about it. We don't have to gloss over it. But we weep with hope. We weep with hope. And Christians have the promise of Christ's return and the restoration of all things. Let me read one passage to you. This is from 1 Thessalonians 4:16 through 18. And it's connected to Christmas because it's connected to the second advent. Listen to this. It says, for the Lord himself, let's talk about Jesus' second coming. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Amen. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Because that's a description of the second advent, of Jesus coming back a second time to get his people. And at that point, there is no more sickness, no more sadness, no more crying, no more pain. As Revelation 21 says, every tear is wiped away. Are you crying this season? Every tear will be wiped away. The sin of this world and the sin of our hearts doesn't have the last word. Because Jesus came, you can have hope. And the greatest gift you can receive, kids, what's the greatest gift you're looking for tomorrow? What's something you're excited to get? You can say it. What is it?
Presents.
Oh, do you have a specific present you're hoping for?
Camera.
Oh, okay. Oh. Okay, that's some good presents. I couldn't track with all of those, but those sound awesome. And you're not wrong to want presents, right? Those are good things. And adults, you know, we want things too. So they're things that we're hoping for tomorrow. It might not be a present, but it might be an experience. It might be a certain experience that you have. As we experience Christmas together, it might be a certain experience we have with our families or with our friends, but we all long for things. And so I heard this, and I think it's true, but you can think about this. The greatest gift you can receive this Christmas isn't under a tree, right? It's that he was on a tree. It was that Jesus Christ was willing to come, that he was willing to live the life at every step, to choose to follow God instead of his own will at points, to choose obedience, and to ultimately to even obedience to the point of death, death on a cross. Friends, he was willing to die on a tree. And so the gift that we celebrate this Christmas, the gift to which all the other gifts that we'll give or receive, is to point to the reality that God was willing to come. And that he was willing to show up, and that he was willing to do what was needed to be done, that his people could be saved. Question, how do you receive that gift? For kids, you just sometimes get gifts based on your, you know, you just wake up tomorrow, right? And you might have a gift to receive. And the way you unwrap it, how do you receive the greatest gift? How do you receive the greatest gift? Friends, real quick, here's what you do. Is you repent of living as if you're in charge, right? You repent for putting something created in the place of the Creator. You know, we all do this. We all put something, a created thing, in the place that God should only occupy. It's like we make something, a created thing, we put it in the center of our lives, and we try and ask everything else to revolve around it. And we do, we put very different things in there. Some of us, it's money. Right? We put money at the center of our lives. We try and make everything work. Some of us, it's success. We try and put that at the center of our lives. Some of us, it's relationships. We try and put that at the center of our lives. Some of it's our work. Some of it's our family. We put all sorts of different things at the center of our lives. We try and make everything else revolve around it. And friends, how do you receive this gift? You repent of putting a created thing at the center of your life. You say, God, I'm wrong to do that. I've undervalued you. Nothing is more important than you are. I repent for thinking all of these other things were going to give me life. All of these other things were worth putting at the center. And I want to put you there. I repent of all these other things I've put in that place. And then you not only repent, but you trust. As was spoken of yesterday, you trust, belief to the point of action, that Jesus was who he said he was. That he did really come, that he did really die for you and in your place, and that he will one day come again. You trust that. You sit in that seat and you say, I'm entrusting my life to this. If this is wrong, then man, I should be pitied because I'm banking everything on this, that Jesus was who he said he was and that he is coming back. And when he comes back, all of the stuff I've done for him and in his name's sake that looks foolish in this world will be shown to have been right on time, amen. Right? To have shown to have been exactly the right thing to do. And so, friends, that's how you receive the gift of Christmas. Have you done that? Have you done that? Friends, this is the greatest gift you could receive. The forgiveness of your sins, the promise of eternal life. Have you received him? Kids, have you received this gift? I know tomorrow you're looking forward to tomorrow for many different reasons. Friends, if you're sad, I hold out to you the greatest gift is Jesus. If you think a present you're going to get tomorrow is the best thing, I hold out to you it's not. That the greatest thing you could receive is Jesus. And when you know that Jesus came to die for you, then it changes everything. Not only did he come, he came to die for you and for your sin, and it changes how you experience Christmas Day, and it changes how you experience every day, including your eternity. Let's pray. Father, as we step into Christmas, as we look forward to tomorrow, as we look forward to some of the celebrations, or as we lament some of the things that we're missing tonight, that we're missing tomorrow, some things that we wish were true that aren't true right now. God, I pray that you would unite us around you, that we would know, Lord, that we received the greatest gift in you, that repentance, some for the first time and for many of us, just again and again and again, Lord, would you call us to repent of putting things other than you at the center. Even Christmas experiences, things we're hoping for tomorrow. Lord, help us keep you at the center. And Father, if there's anyone here who hasn't yet put you at the center of their lives, Lord, help. Lord, we pray that you do a work in their heart, that they would repent of their sin, that they would trust in you as their Savior, and that better than anything that could happen tonight or tomorrow, they would have the forgiveness of their sins, that they would have righteousness that's only found in you that they couldn't earn on their own because of your work in their heart. And so, God, we entrust our night and our day tomorrow to you. We're thankful that there's a much bigger story that we can live into. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.